short scripture. John 16, verse 33, Jesus says, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." And Father, we just pray for the supernatural grace of your Spirit. We love you, Lord. We thank you that you are good, that you are faithful. And Lord, we ask that you would continue to be glorified in our lives, not only this morning as we as your people celebrate the wonderful thing that you did in rising from the dead, Jesus, but that you would just even now receive our worship as we continue to spend this time together now looking to the Word of God. We pray that by your Spirit, you would speak to each and every one of us things that we need to hear, and that you would communicate to our hearts that which is upon your heart for us this day. And we ask that together expectantly in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Amen. You may be seated. You know, oftentimes closing remarks can really drive home important points. In 1939, the famous first baseman Lou Gehrig was recently diagnosed with ALS. Many of you may know ALS is a disease that actually later became named after him as well. They now call it Lou Gehrig's disease, many do, and it's a degenerative disease that destroys the motor functions in the body, and not long afterwards then lends itself to bringing about typically the death of the person who encountered Lou Gehrig's disease. And after he had been diagnosed on 1939, he courageously addressed the crowd at Yankee Stadium as he was forced to obviously leave the sport. And as he was communicating that day to the crowd at Yankee Stadium, to everyone's surprise, he actually referred to himself as being one of the most privileged men. And as Lou Gehrig was concluding that speech that day, which was very emotional for him, he concluded with these final and powerful words. He said, "So I close in saying that though I may have had a tough break, I have an awful lot to live for." And as Lou Gehrig said that, there was a quiet that came over the stadium because those last concluding words were incredibly powerful and incredibly true, and everyone knew that. And as we look at our text this morning, we get a set of closing words that come to us from Jesus. John chapter 16, verse 33 is actually the final words, if you would, of Jesus at the end of not a speech, but a teaching, as he was communicating a lot of spiritual truth, but this was sort of his concluding remarks, if you would. This was his final statements as he concluded what he had been saying. And Jesus here, in these last three chapters of John's gospel, prior to where we're at this morning, was giving his closing statements as he was talking to his disciples, really, and giving them probably one of his more powerful messages, because he knew that these were things he was sharing with them on the last night, right before his own death and right before his own departure, before he would die on the cross, rise again, and ascend back into heaven from whence he originally came. The theme of these chapters, chapters 13 through 16, as Jesus was teaching, was about having an intimate relationship with God through remaining connected to the Lord Jesus Christ, and by being able to live in a relationship with God through the help and through the power of the Holy Spirit. And as Jesus in the prior chapters has been teaching about those things, he's now in a private setting. He's sharing these valuable insights with his disciples. He knows he's about to depart from them, and he's communicating things that he knows would be important for them, as he, in a few hours from this time, is going to be taken into custody. Their world is going to be turned upside down, and they're going to go through some extremely difficult things. And understanding that, he was communicating these things, that he was about to suffer, be put to death in crucifixion, ultimately rise from the dead 3 days later. And at the conclusion now of speaking of some of these things, we now, in our text, if you notice there with me in verse 33, Jesus here, as he starts this concluding remark, he first says, "These things I have spoken to you. Now, the question should arise, as I said, what has Jesus been speaking about these things prior to this? And as I said, the last few chapters, from chapter 13 through 16, he's been addressing many spiritual topics, but mainly in connection to one predominant fact. And that one predominant fact was that things were going to change for the disciples radically. Their lives were going to be turned upside down in the next few hours in regards to what they would experience, and mainly because after many years of being together with Jesus, walking with him, ministering with him, Jesus was addressing things, taking care of things, there were many highlights. Now Jesus is going to go away. He's no longer going to be with them in the flesh. He's about to die on the cross for their sins, victoriously rise from the dead and ascend back into heaven where he originally was before he entered into the earth and be back at the right hand of the Father. But he was not going to abandon them. He was still going to help them, assist them, and be with them. It simply was not going to be the way that things were before. He was going to be relating to them, but in a different way. So everything was going to change. But in some ways, everything was going to be exactly the same. Because now by the Spirit of the Lord, Jesus would be with them. He would not leave them as orphans. He would just relate to them in a different way because they now would be going through a different experience in their own lives. In fact, Jesus made an incredible summarization statement, if you would, if you glance back in verse 28, really, which is a statement describing succinctly who Jesus is and all that he's accomplished. If you look with me, chapter 16, just back in verse 28, Jesus said, I came forth from the Father and have come into the world. Again, I leave the world and I go to the Father. Jesus here succinctly describes who he is and all that he's accomplished. Jesus was God. He was with the Father. He left eternity where he was at the throne of God from the Father's right hand. He entered into our world because of our sinful condition. He was born as a human being in a specific way through the miraculous conception of God's Spirit in the womb of a virgin woman, that he might be born into this world to live fully as God and fully as man simultaneously, so that he might be able to reconcile holy, righteous God and sinful, lost humanity, to be the mediator between us. And Jesus came for specific reasons. He came to reveal God to us, and we know that. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And if you truly want to know what God is like, you can't talk to another person, you should look at Jesus. That's what God is like because he was God in the flesh, revealing to us what God is like and even what God is not like, what mattered to God, what was important to him. And so he revealed the nature of God, but of course he also came to reconcile, as I said, man to God. He lived out a sinless life as a human being in our place that none of us could ever live to qualify to have a right to go to heaven. He lived out that sinless, righteous life for us and then died the sacrificial death upon the cross, taking the punishment for our sin as the innocent one, rose victoriously 3 days later back from the realm of the dead, ascended, and is now as the perfect mediator between holy God and sinful mankind. And that is why Jesus said at the end of verse 28 there, again, I now will leave the world and go to the Father. The Bible tells us in 1 Timothy chapter 2 that God, our Savior, take notice, God who we sinned against became our Savior. God, our Savior, desires all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth, for there's one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus who gave himself for us. This was the eternal plan of God, and Jesus summarizes it right there in the 28th verse for us, that he came to the earth to do what he did so that we could be forgiven of our sin, so that we could have assurance that we can go to heaven, and that we can be spared from the punishment that we deserve as guilty sinners. That's why in John chapter 14, just a few chapters prior to this, Jesus declared very exclusively, I am the way. And no one gets to the Father except through me. Because, see, only Jesus did what was necessary to give someone access into heaven. No priest, no pastor, no church died on the cross for our sins. Jesus did that. Jesus rose from the dead, and Jesus, the risen, ascended one at the right hand of God, is the only one who has right to forgive sins, to grant eternal life, to spare our souls from hell, and to assure us access into heaven. And that's why Jesus exclusively said, he didn't say, I am a way. He said, I am the way. And we should not be surprised that there's only one way. We should be grateful there is a way. It's through Jesus. And that's what Jesus wanted to convey in what he had done for us. And that's why the resurrected Jesus says in Revelation 1, I am he who lives, who was dead, literally became dead, but behold, I'm alive forevermore. And as Jesus, knowing, hears and giving these words in John chapter 16 as he concludes, with all certainty that he's going to perform the death upon the cross for crucifixion and the punishment of sins, and that he is going to rise from the dead victoriously and ascend back into heaven, it's with that full awareness he makes the declaration he does here in verse 33, saying to them, these things I've spoken to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, be encouraged, he says, in your heart, for I have overcome the world. So Jesus declares with great confidence in this closing statement, if you would, I see here, if you would, three things that he's promising to us. If you're a note taker, in this statement here, three things Jesus promises to us. The first one is he speaks about the reality of encountering problems. The second thing we find in our verse is the opportunity to experience peace in the midst of hardships and problems. And the third thing we'll look at here is the certainty that we can expect to prevail in light of all earthly problems. Jesus, because he rose from the dead, gives this great hope and assurance in relation to those things. The first thing that Jesus promises here in our verse, as I said, is the reality of experiencing problems. The reality of experiencing problems. He says right in the center of our verse here, in this world, which is different from the afterlife, but in this world, Jesus says, you, not might, you will have tribulation. The word tribulation, of course, speaks of trying times, troubles and struggles and suffering. We might just simply say problems. He assures part of our existence as human beings on the earth universally is it will include various hardships. We must remember that all problems and human hardships we go through in this present world are directly related to sin's defilement originally that polluted and corrupted and broke this present world system and you and I living in it. Since the events of the Garden of Eden, we live in a fallen world under the curse of human sin, and as a result of that now, we experience the hardships, the trials, the sufferings, the difficulties that we go through. Part of human existence involves things like sickness and suffering and struggles and problems and pain and death. And these things are interwoven into the experience of every human being on this planet. It's interwoven into our everyday survival in the earthly journey. And each person, to some degree, from time to time, will experience various hardships and circumstances and struggles. The word tribulation that Jesus chooses to use here in our verse when he says, in this world you will have tribulation, the Greek term is thlipsis, and it's a term that spoke of the incredible crushing pressure that was applied to separate the wheat from the chaff, the worthless chaff, and to spare the good precious wheat. And the way that that was done was through severe crushing pressure that was brought upon the wheat. And, you know, perhaps in your life, either presently or maybe sometime in the past, you've dealt with, to some degree, tribulation in that sense, the great crushing pressure of earthly hardships, difficulties that we can go through, health issues, maybe some crushing, overwhelming personal problem, maybe some crushing, unexpected tragedy. Sometimes we also face crushing, painful experiences because of the sinfulness and the errors of other people that we become subjected to. Sometimes it's earthly experiences, and we can all, to some degree, relate to that from time to time. But sometimes we face crushing experience because the actions of other people hurt us. Painful things that people do that are a part of our lives that bring crushing heartache and painful experience, the errors and cruelty of other people. I also think one of the biggest trials and challenges we all face, too, is the problem of our own sinfulness that we ourselves struggle with. And sometimes one of the greatest things that brings struggle is our own sin nature in our lives, drawing us down at times, causing us to make foolish decisions in the way that we act at times. Paul expressed that struggle in Romans 7, verse 18 and 19, regarding his own life. He said, "I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good, I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not do, but the evil I will not do, that is what I often practice." Look, whether it is crushing trials, hardships, experiences that we go through circumstantially, whether it is the crushing, painful, hurtful things that go through us, even as Jesus would go through as he was completely innocent, and yet though fully innocent, they would misunderstand him and falsely accuse him and spit on him and beat him and pierce him through as he was nailed to a cross, and then those closest to him would betray him and abandon him, even in his hardest hour, that those closest to him were not being reliable to him? Or whether it was, if you would, the things that times that said that bring hardships and pain into our lives, which we all know when we make our own bad choices or sinful decisions, the good news is despite those unavoidable problems and hardships that we can't escape, that we have to learn how to walk through the hardships on this earth as we navigate this journey, the good news is there is someone who wants to help us and who is fully adequate and able to assist us in each struggle, and that is the risen Lord Jesus Christ. Not a Savior who died on the cross, who we can celebrate, but he's buried in a grave, but a victorious Savior who overcame the power of death and is fully available and continuously accessible to help us adequately in any way. The fact that Jesus is alive is extremely important in relationship to earthly struggles, and he wanted them to know that, which is why he's saying this, that his present life could supply power to help in all these different areas that we find ourselves navigating as people and as the disciples would going forward. So as we deal with life's trying times and hardships and troubles, it's Jesus who is alive today who can supply to us continually his grace and his power. When Paul was dealing with incredible pain and hardship, pleading that if somehow the Lord could take it away, and the Lord was not able by the will of God to take it away, it was something he had to endure through, he heard the voice of Jesus say to him, "My grace is sufficient for you. Paul, I cannot remove that, but what I can do is supply the adequate grace that will be sufficient for you to manage that, to maneuver through that, to continue to walk forward through that." And Jesus supplies that power because he's alive and because he has the present capability to assist in those ways, even as he does for you and I. And as we deal with the pain and problems that have happened, maybe because we've been hurt by others, which cause tribulation, sometimes people's bad choices cause us trial and hardship. The good news is Jesus can empower us to respond rightly. He can give us the grace and the help to heal when we've been hurt by people, or to forgive when we need to overcome trauma done to us by others. And as well, Jesus, as I said, can help us to overcome even the problem of our own sinfulness, which is a great trial for many of us as well. Romans 7, Paul also declared, "O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" To which Paul said triumphantly, "Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord." Paul didn't say, "What will deliver me from my struggle with sin?" He said, "Who?" Because it's not a therapy class. It's not six sessions of something. It's a person. It's the Lord. Only Jesus can help us overcome struggles with sin and life-dominating habits. But the wonderful thing is that he does. So Jesus here first indicates, lest we be confused, something's gone horribly wrong. He directly indicates in love and honesty this first reality, that part of our time on earth involves experiencing problems. Paul declared in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 18, "So we don't look at the troubles that we can now see. Rather, we fix our gaze on the things that cannot be seen. For the things we see now will soon be gone, but the things we cannot see will last forever." So though we do experience problems now, the glorious thing is that Jesus gives another promise within our verse here, and Jesus also speaks about the opportunity to experience peace. He speaks about the opportunity to experience peace. You notice Jesus declares in the midst of this, despite tribulation, hardship, and suffering, he says, "In me, you may have peace." Now, I find a beautiful connection here. Jesus says, in the world, that's circumstantial. In the world, circumstantially, you're going to have trials, challenges, pains, suffering, hardships, difficulties, tragedy, trauma. In the world, it's inescapable. No one's immune from it. But he says, circumstantially in this world, you're going to experience that. But internally, in a relationship with me, you can experience peace as you navigate the stormy waters. When Jesus says here, "In me, you can have peace," that word "in me" is intended to be a relational term. And so Jesus is reminding the disciples here that it's in relationship with him, having real fellowship with him, having genuine relationship, not being a religious person who follows rules, not being someone who does their religious duty by showing up at a church periodically or doing some religious routines. That helps no one. But in a real, genuine relationship with God through his living son, Jesus Christ, Jesus says, in this relationship with me, you can have peace. You know, typically when we go through problems in this life, no matter what the dynamics, naturally they cause us to feel and become all types of ways stirred up emotionally and mentally. When we go through hardships, we feel disheartened, we feel discouraged, we feel defeated, we feel overwhelmed. We feel alone, we feel fearful, anxious, worried, we get confused, we wrestle with questions, we experience the stress of it all, and we can become very, very, as human beings, very, very unsettled within ourselves. And we all know to some degree how mentally and emotionally our hearts can just become, it's like a raging storm. It's like an internal tornado within yourself, your emotions and what's going on in your mind when you're in hard times. And for various reasons and causes, we can then sort of lack an absence of peace internally. Now, let me speak to that by saying, first of all, that a life outside of relationship with God, a life outside of relationship with God, outside of being in relationship with Jesus, that's living in sin, will always lack peace. You can't obtain peace that way. Outside of Jesus, you will have no peace. Look, the Bible tells us, God's loving enough to say, there is no peace, saith the Lord, for the wicked. And you have to understand, that's actually God's love. That God, by design, will not allow someone, if they're living outside of God's plan, outside of God's will, outside of a relationship with Him, and they're living wrong and they're living self-destructively for themselves and sinfully and selfishly, God won't let a person have peace in that condition. He purposely lets them be unsettled, disrupted, agitated, basically to get them to continue to realize, like, that's the internal check engine light. Something's wrong inside of me. Something needs to be fixed, because I just, no matter what I do, I can't drink it away. I can't use drugs to get it to go away. I can't use exercise or therapy or this or relationship. I can't get rid of the restlessness, because the reality is God's wanting us to find the right solution, which is relationship with the Lord, the Prince of Peace. Now, that being said, even once we are believers and in right relationship with the Lord, as we know, in life's journey, stormy times come. Trials and challenges that we go through, and they can throw us into turmoil, and our peace, though we have peace with the Lord, our peace gets disrupted. As we go through the hardship, as we navigate the painful thing, our peace gets disrupted. Once again, the fact that Jesus is risen and alive, Jesus says, when your peace is disrupted, as the Prince of Peace, He says, in me, you can have peace. I can't make you immune from the hardships of the world, but what I can do is allow you in me to be able to experience peace, to be able to have that inward calm that's found in Him. So this morning, let me speak to the two things I just said as well in connection to that. If you're here and you're not in right relationship with the Lord this morning, and you're unsaved, you've never asked Jesus to be your Savior and your Lord, and you are internally agitated and realize something is just not right in your life, let me help you to answer that. You're right. And that's why you will never find inner peace, because there is no other solution for that other than Isaiah 9 says, Jesus, who is the Prince of Peace. And when you finally let Jesus take over rulership on your heart internally, then He can give you internal peace, because then you will be at peace with God, and then you can experience the peace of God. Because Jesus says it's when you're in relationship with me, you experience peace. Now, this morning, if you're here and you're a Christian and you're living for Jesus and you've gone through or are in difficult waters, let's remember that the key to obtaining peace, when we get all agitated and our peace gets disturbed and we're in that, you know, vortex of the storm of hardships, the key to obtaining peace, or the key to regaining our peace, which we need to do from time, the key to regaining our peace internally is through relationship with Jesus. He is the only one that can do that. No words of another person can do that. No specific Bible verse, per se, can do that. If Jesus speaks that word to someone's heart, then the peace can come. If Jesus, the Prince of Peace, settles their heart, then that peace can come. But Jesus Himself is the only resource, really, but yet here's the thing. Because He's alive, He can dispatch His peace. He can supernaturally grant peace to a human heart. That's why Jesus said back in John 14, verse 27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. And then He said this, not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Again, Jesus says, you don't have to make yourself peaceful. You can't even calm yourself down. That's not possible. This isn't, you know, psychosomatic, psychoanalysis, let me get a psych. No, Jesus says, it's not your peace. It's my supernatural peace. My peace I will give to you to settle your heart, to soothe your mind, and to allow you to regain some peacefulness, even if the storm is something that we're still in the midst of navigating. 2 Thessalonians 3:16, Jesus said, now may the Lord of peace Himself give you peace always in every way. Let me read that again, because I think it's wonderful. Now may the Lord of peace Himself give you peace always in every way. how wonderful that because of what Jesus has done and that he's alive today, that though we cannot alter the storms of life and going through them, we can rest assured that we can constantly be anchored in Jesus, and that being anchored in him, that in him we can have peace, and that he can grant us that peace. Thirdly and finally, Jesus also promises one other thing in our verse here, and that is the certainty that we can expect to prevail. The certainty that we can expect to prevail. He says, in this world, you're going to have tribulation, but look what he says at the end of verse 33, but you be of good cheer, for I, he says, have overcome the world. So regarding, if you would, all that encompasses this broken, sinful world, Jesus says, I want you to know I have overcome it all. The word overcome that he uses here in the Greek, it's Nikeo. It should sound familiar. It's where we get our English word Nike. It's what the sneakers were named afterward. And it's a term that just simply means to conquer, to be an overcomer, to be someone who is a victor. And listen, you don't need to be a Nikeo. You don't need to be a conqueror unless there's a battle to be fought and something to be conquered. You don't need to be an overcomer unless there's a struggle and something that you have to overcome. You don't need to find victory unless you're struggling and battling and facing potential defeat, unless you realize, I've got to overcome somebody. I'm either going to win or lose here. And so Jesus here speaks of being the one who is the Nikeo, the overcomer himself. And it's almost as if like a confident champion in the battle that he declares that he would prevail. He says, I will overcome. And when we think of prevailing, to prevail means to obtain a victory, to triumph over something, to conquer in the midst of a hardship, or to gain ultimate success. So what Jesus is declaring here is that his entrance into this world, and then all of his accomplishments while in this world, and then his departure from this world to go back to the right hand of the Father, is the very thing that allowed him to prevail over every earthly problem that we have to face on this planet. You know, it's through what Jesus did that Jesus overcame every temptation of sin that has the potential to defeat you and I as human beings. But he overcame every temptation. He overcame every sin. Hebrews 4:15 says of Jesus overcoming, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Well, I don't know how to overcome temptation. I just don't know how to overcome this temptation. That's okay. Jesus knows how to overcome that temptation, because he was tempted in every way that we are, and he overcame every single temptation. He never failed once. So he knows how to overcome it. So you can say, Lord, I don't know how to overcome that. But you've already overcome it, because you overcame everything. So would you help me? Would you show me? Would you give me your power to overcome what you've already defeated, because you're already the victor over it? And so Jesus gives us that assurance to overcome every temptation. Jesus prevailed over the problem of sin that separates man from God. Romans 4:25 says he was delivered up because of our offenses and raised to life for our justification. So we have this problem of our own guilt and our own sinfulness before God that we realize in our conscience. I've thought things wrong. I've done things wrong. I've said things wrong. Every human being to some degree recognizes they're imperfect and they failed. And there's an inward conscience and a sense of guilt. And we wonder, what does that mean? Look, the reality is Jesus overcame the problem of the penalty and the punishment that we deserve for our sin, because he embraced our sin for us lovingly. And he took the punishment so that we could be excused and that we could have access to heaven instead of suffering the sentence in hell that we deserved. And Jesus overcame the problem of sin that separates us from God. Jesus also overcame the power of sin. And he triumphed victoriously over the power of sin, breaking the power of sin. He victoriously defeated the devil's power to ruin our lives and to enslave us. 1 John 3:8 says, the Son of God was manifested to destroy the works of the devil. So Jesus' victory is what we now can take courage in. And this is what he's wanting us and what he wanted the disciples to hear, which is why he says there in verse 33, listen, you be of good cheer. Be encouraged. Don't be hopeless. You be of good cheer, he says, because you don't have to overcome this. I already overcame everything. And if you just receive from me, I will help you overcome that. I will empower you to overcome that because I have already been victorious over everything in this earthly existence. He implores us to take courage in the midst of all things that we endure in this life. He says, I paid the penalty of sin. I broke the power of sin. I defeated the devil. I overcame every earthly temptation and hardship. I've overcome to give you assurance of eternal life. I've created the path. In fact, it's almost as if I sense the heart of Jesus saying, I've overcome everything in this world that has the power to overcome you. And it's as if Jesus is saying, you can't find a category that I missed. It's whether it's your sin or the painful thing that happened to you because of someone else's sin, or whether it is the hardship, the struggle, the suffering, the trauma. Jesus says, there's nothing that slipped through the cracks. Everything that can overcome you, I overcame it. And now I can help you to overcome it as you rely upon me and we let the Lord give to us really the hope, and that's what this is intended to be, the hope that Jesus wants them to know. The glorious thing is he shares his victory. We don't have to be defeated. We don't have to be destroyed. We don't have to be overcome, that Jesus can give victory. You know, at the end of the longest chapter about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, 1 Corinthians 15, Paul declares at the end of that chapter all about because Christ rose, he says this, thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. See, I don't conquer anything. You don't have to be victorious over anything. The Bible says that we receive victory through Jesus. And Paul says, thanks be to God that I can receive his victory by being in relationship with the victorious one, the Lord Jesus Christ, that ultimate victory that we can rejoice in. And one day, folks, those of us who've embraced Jesus, we will have the final victory as we as well overcome these sinful bodies that plague us and the presence of this hard, sinful world we live in, and we get to dwell in heaven's glory forever with the Lord. Peter said, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 and 4, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. See, for the believer, that happens either at our death or at our departure when Jesus draws us out of this world and brings us home collectively as the church. But either way, that assurance of victory over this life and entrance into heaven is a guaranteed thing for the one who's trusting in Christ because of what he's done for us. You know, Jesus himself told us this earthly life will not always be smooth sailing. It will not. In this world, Jesus said, there's the reality of experiencing problems. But because Jesus is alive and available to help, with his supernatural victorious power, there is opportunity to at least experience peace internally, even though we're going through hard things circumstantially in this world. And because Jesus is alive from the dead, we can expect that we don't have to be overcome and struck down and destroyed, but that though we go through hard things, we can be overcomers and conquerors as Jesus gives to us his overcoming power through his help. Would you stand together with me?